The Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed these things closely for some time, to write an ordered account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is God's word.
Mark, as mentioned, the kids, age 4 to grade 6, you're welcome to head out now with Kathy for Sunday school. The kids are going to be working through Mark's gospel this term. We're working through Luke. The kids are going to work through Mark in a great series called Pictures of Jesus, which sounds really exciting. I hope they enjoy it. For the rest of us, we're going to be beginning our new series today in the Gospel of Luke. And so I'm just going to make that brighter because I can't see it so well. There we go. And so over the next term, we're going to be working our way through the first four chapters of Luke's Gospel. We'll do this on Sunday mornings during our worship services, during our sermons, but also midweek as our Grace community groups meet together. And just to say, this is a great time of year to join a Grace community group. As Mark mentioned earlier, we're starting a new term, and so we're starting a new study series together. So it's good to join everyone at the beginning of something. If you'd like to find a group, maybe ask someone sitting next to you this morning, which group do you go to? Can I come along? Maybe you're part of a group. Think of inviting someone to come along. Also, on the notice board in the foyer and in the back hall, there's a sheet that tells you which groups we have, where they meet, when they meet, with leaders' contact details. Or you can get in touch with us at the church office, and we'll gladly help you connect with the right group. You're also welcome to try a bunch of different groups until you find one that you really click with. So we'd love to see everyone part of a Grace community group during the week. We've also got study guides to help us get the most out of our studies in Luke this term. These are great if you're part of a group. They're also great if you're just following on your own. There's a place in here for sermon notes, a few questions to get you thinking about the Bible text during the week, a place to scribble group study notes and prayer points as well. You can pick them up from the box in the foyer or out the back in the hall at morning tea. Just to say, I find one of these really helpful when I'm listening to sermons. I like to scribble notes because I find that it's easier to get it into my head and my heart if my hand's writing it down. So I do encourage you to do that too. Please also have a Bible open near you on a phone in the book itself so you can see that the words we're talking about today actually come from the Bible and that they're God's own words. We really believe here at Grace that we should be reading God's word for ourselves and coming to grips with what it says and what it means for us. And lastly, before I pray, I just want to talk to those who might be a little bit younger with us, but too old for Sunday school, kind of year 7 and up. We'd love you to be following with us. What I've got to say this morning, I've got to say to you guys as well, it's not just for your mums and dads. And so at the back on the way in, you would be able to pick up a sheet. You're welcome to get up and grab one now if you'd like. Well, you can scribble notes about the Bible talk and have a place to doodle and follow along like that. Because we'd love you to be part of things with us as we study God's word together. Well, this is God's word we're talking about today, so let's ask God to help us understand it. I wonder if you'd pray with me. Let's pray. Our faithful God, you've caused the whole Bible to be written to teach us and to make us wise for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd give us your Holy Spirit today to help us to hear your word, to read it and understand it and consider what you're saying. Give us confidence in the gospel so that we may always hold tightly to our certain hope of life with you, our God, forever. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we kick off this morning, as we think about the passage Jonathan read for us a moment ago, I've got a question for you. Let me take a few moments to think about this, but what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Just think about that for a moment. Maybe one thing that you know about Jesus. Now, you might think you know a lot about Jesus. You might think you know very little about Jesus. And whether you know a lot or a little about Jesus, how much of it are you absolutely certain about? How much do you know for sure you can say that is absolutely true and you can take it to the bank? There have been lots of different ideas about Jesus in the last 2,000 years. I've got a few more recent examples for you. Back in 2003, a writer called Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. You might have read it or seen the movie or at least heard about it. I read it, couldn't put it down. Amazing story. The book was wildly popular, and it pushed an idea about Jesus that he had married Mary Magdalene and they'd had children together who ended up running the Vatican. If nothing else, he sold a lot of books. A little closer to home, you'll see all around the Sunshine Coast, in fact, they were out in force yesterday, people with little magazine stands, and maybe they come knocking on your door, talking about Jesus. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they believe that Jesus was a being created by God and didn't physically come back from the dead. Just to clarify there, I don't think that the Da Vinci Code is in any way, shape, or form true. I think it's an absolute work of fiction, just in case you're wondering about that. Just a very well-written story, but not true. Also, if you watched the SBS reality show a few months ago, Christians Like Us, you would have seen a house full of people from what we might call mainstream Australian Christianity, Anglicans and Pentecostals and Catholics and Uniting Church people and even a Coptic Christian guy, all having actually very different ideas about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. You might have read the article in the Sydney Morning Herald a couple of days ago that pointed out how the church that Israel Folau attends has some interesting ideas about who Jesus is. I'm not sure if all of them are found in the Bible, to be honest. And all of us here have things we think we know about Jesus. Most of us are probably familiar with the basic Bible storyline of the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem sometime around when we celebrate Christmas, who grew up and taught people about God and how to live. He was then arrested and executed on a cross because he upset the Jewish leaders, but which was all part of God's plan to pay for human sin, and then reported to have risen from the dead 3 days later. I think most of us here have probably heard that that account. You might even say that, yes, I know that. But how certain are you that what you know about Jesus Christ is in fact true? And why does that matter? You know, without a doubt, Jesus of Nazareth is the most influential person who has ever lived. The biggest religion in the world is based on the teachings of Jesus. Wars have been fought and empires have risen and fallen because of things that Jesus did and things that Jesus said. For better or for worse, Christianity has shaped world culture for at least 2,000 years. I'd say it's pretty important then that each of us knows for sure what we believe about Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? Well, Luke's gospel is a great place to go to discover who Jesus is. And what he did, and what that means for you and for me. And in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, we find there are four Gospels written by guys called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word gospel is a word which basically means big news. And so each of these guys, well, Sunday school sounds fun this morning. Each of these guys wrote a book about the big news of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're looking at Luke's gospel. The kids are looking at Mark's gospel this morning. These are all books of the big news about Jesus. What I'd like to do this morning is to introduce you to Luke's gospel the way that Luke does in the first few verses of his first chapter. And as we get started, I'd like to say a few things about Luke and his gospel book. First thing is that Luke's never actually mentioned by name in his book. The only reason we know he wrote it is because other people who are around about the same time told us or tell us that Luke wrote this gospel and the book of Acts. We do find Luke mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. We know that he was a doctor, so he's educated, and he joined Paul on his missionary journeys, spreading the big news about Jesus around the Mediterranean, And he joined him in about 49 AD, which is, if you think about it, that's sort of 20 years after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven. We find Luke joining Paul in Acts chapter 16. You can go read it for yourself. You find Paul in the city of Troas in Asia Minor, and you find the language in Acts suddenly changes from they did this, that, and the next thing to we did this, that, and the next thing as the author and the narrator enters the story. And that's kind of what Luke does in the middle of Acts. Luke wrote this gospel. He wrote Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as we said as well. And that actually makes him the author of most of the New Testament. More than Paul, more than John. He wrote the biggest chunk of the New Testament. There's something to add to your trivia night arsenal. We're also told at the beginning of Luke and Acts that Luke is writing for a guy called Most Excellent Theophilus. Now, Most Excellent here is a title. This is not like Bill and Ted's Most Excellent Adventures. This is a title like Sir or like Doctor. It's used a couple of times in Acts for Roman governors. And so the Romans were in charge during the New Testament period. And it seems then that Theophilus was a Roman official who had been taught the gospel about Jesus Christ, but perhaps still had some loose ends and some questions that Luke was going to clear up for him. And the way he does that is by writing this orderly account, as he says in verse 3. It's an orderly account of everything about Jesus until he returned to heaven. That's Luke's gospel. And then everything that happened as the gospel spread across the world through the ministry of Jesus' followers as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the book of Acts does and continues the story. And Acts finishes with Paul in prison in Rome awaiting trial. And we're told in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Luke is the last person to stay with Paul and care for him in prison. Paul says simply, Luke alone is with me, 2 Timothy 4:11. So in other words, Luke was there too. He's writing about stuff that he knew firsthand, talking to people he knew firsthand. He was part of the story. Well, let's get into the text. There are really two parts to the passage today. The first bit is in verse 1 to 3, and the second is in verse 4. And what we're going to find as we track through these four verses, the first little bit of Luke, that it connects very strongly to the very end of Luke, in chapter 24. So if you've got a Bible with you, keep a finger in chapter 24, because we're going to be flicking over there as well. So, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to call this the what, an orderly account. This is what Luke writes. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, that's quite a mouthful. I realize that that is quite something to start a book with, and perhaps the word inasmuch right at the beginning there might not sound like the most riveting way into Luke's gospel. It might sound like the start of a terms and conditions on a phone contract. Melissa's mum's visiting us at the moment, and she brought along a copy of Kel Richards' The Aussie Bible. I'd love to read to you just for a moment how he starts Luke chapter 1. It says this, G'day, as you'd expect. Lots of other blokes have had a go at telling you what happened. Sticking to the ridgy-didge, fair-dinkum facts, having got the good oil straight from the horse's mouth. I've had a yarn with a whole bunch of the blokes who were there and saw it all and heard it, so I thought I'd have a go at sorting it all out and making it clear so that you'll know, Theo, old mate, that you're not being a mug, but you've got it straight. Now, I'm not preaching from the Aussie Bible today, you'll be glad to know, but I give you that to just make up for inasmuch. What Luke is really saying, firstly, is that he's not alone in writing up a record of the life of Jesus. Like any influential person through history, lots of people end up writing biographies about them. Think of someone like Winston Churchill or Abraham Lincoln or any other sort of big world figure. Lots of people end up writing stories about their lives. they all might be true, they all might be accurate, but often the different accounts have different angles, different things they're emphasizing, maybe writing to different people. And Jesus is no different. We've got four of these biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. They're called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of them have a different point they're making about Jesus and writing to different people to make that point about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Secondly, though, Luke's not just concerned with a bare-bones record of the life of Jesus, as though he could just do a kind of bullet point timeline of all the things that Jesus did and said in the first century AD. Luke has something more in mind. And so you'll notice there in verse 1, he doesn't call it a narrative of Jesus' life. He calls it a narrative of the things that have been accomplished or fulfilled among us. This is very important. I'd like to tell you why. That word accomplished or fulfilled is a loaded word in the Bible. If you go to McDonald's and you get their loaded fries, you know, you don't just get a little cardboard pocket of sort of overfried stringy chips. You get all sorts of other good things like gravy and cheese going on as well. In a similar way, when we come to Luke saying accomplished among us, there's more going on. There's a whole lot of other great things going on as well. What he's actually doing is he's zooming out for a moment to cover the whole sweep of the Bible, especially God's promises way back to the beginning of the world. And he's saying that all of that stuff has come true in the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that everything that comes up in the beginning of the Bible actually finds its destination in Jesus. So it means that the record of the life of Jesus that Luke has in mind, which he's going to contribute to, it wasn't something that was dreamt up in the first century AD. It also wasn't a kind of plan B after God's plan A, the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament, failed. It's all part of the same narrative. And what we find when Jesus arrives is that all of this finds its fulfillment or its accomplishment. And so we can't just come to Luke's gospel and pretend that it's there in isolation. We've got to see what Luke is saying and see what Luke is saying in the context of the whole Bible about Jesus. What Luke has in mind is a record of the life of Jesus that actually makes sense of the Old Testament and makes sense of the whole Bible. He's interested in a Jesus who stands at the very center of the Bible and of world history. And as we get into these first four chapters, especially, we're going to find that Luke and the people he's writing about, they're not shy about quoting heaps of the Old Testament to make sense of who Jesus is. And so that's very important for us as we come to read and make sense of Luke's gospel. Because we can't come to terms with what Luke is writing about Jesus without also coming to terms with everything that God has planned and promised about his people, about sin, about salvation, about the Messiah, God's promised King and Savior who will pay for sin and reconcile people to God forever. And those are things that are promised at least since the third chapter of the Bible. We've got to remember always that the whole Bible is about Jesus. In fact, when we get to the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, the risen Jesus ends up talking to two guys on the road out of Jerusalem. They had watched Jesus die, and now they'd heard that his tomb was empty, the body's missing. They don't know what to think. They're a bit confused. But they don't yet recognize that it's actually Jesus walking with them. And Jesus kind of plays dumb and says, "So, what's been going on in Jerusalem the last few days?" And they're like, "Haven't you heard? Where have you been?" And then they explain to him, but they explain that they're a little confused and kind of don't quite know what to make of the whole empty tomb thing. And if we pick it up in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, we read this. Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses," that's right back in Genesis, "beginning with Moses, the things Moses wrote, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I could say a lot more about this. Instead, I'd like to encourage you to join us tonight for our Grow at Grace series. There we go. God's Big Picture. And you'll be able to study with us a whole lot more about how the Bible fits together like this, how the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation points to Jesus. I think this is something vital for every Christian to get to grips with, so that you can read the Bible and understand how it fits together. Please do join us tonight, 5:30. There's a light dinner, and then we'll be studying how the Bible fits together in God's big picture. Everyone's welcome. If you have any questions, please talk to John or myself afterwards. Well, there's a third thing that Luke wants to point out. Not just that he's one of many writing about Jesus, not just that he's talking about the things that have been fulfilled or accomplished. He also wants to point out the reliability of the account about Jesus. He talks about the many who've written about God's plan being fulfilled in Jesus, writing about Jesus' life, but then he goes on to explain who those people are. And he calls them, in verse 2, those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So we could say that what Luke's got to say in his gospel about Jesus and what others in Luke's circle have written about Jesus, we could say that that's not fake news. It can be trusted, and that's because it comes straight from the horse's mouth. The people who were actually there, the people who knew Jesus, the people who traveled around with him, the people who watched him heal the sick, the people who watched him raise the dead, the people who heard him teach about God's kingdom, the people who saw him die and saw the empty tomb, no body, grave clothes there, who saw him raise to life and eat a piece of fish on the beach, who saw him enter into the upper room that was locked. These are the people who contributed to the early church's knowledge about Jesus. And these are the people who Luke's used to write his gospel. He's gone back to the primary sources. But I'd like you to see something else here too about the people who wrote the gospel and who contributed to the gospel. Those who followed and knew and trusted Jesus from the beginning also couldn't help but tell other people what they'd seen and what they'd heard, what they knew to be true about Jesus. When they got who Jesus was and what he came to do, they couldn't not tell as many other people as possible about it. It's like if you suddenly discovered the solution to global warming or quantum physics or something, or a cure for cancer. You'd want to tell as many people as you could. If we've understood that Jesus brings forgiveness from sin and rescue from hell and restoration with the God who made us, how could we not want to tell everyone we come across about that Jesus? How could we possibly keep it to ourselves? And you know, Luke thinks of himself like this as well. He says in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke's talked to eyewitnesses. He's carefully researched. Remember, he's an educated man. He's a doctor. He's taken the time to follow things closely. He's recorded names and dates and historical events and places and distances. He's gone to a heck of a lot of trouble as he writes this narrative about Jesus and the things that have been accomplished. And he's got to pass it on. He's got certainty, so he's writing so Theophilus can have certainty. And I guess by extension, everyone else who reads it, can you imagine the billions of people who've read Luke's gospel since it was first written and who've gained certainty about Jesus Christ from reading it? And so what Luke gives us here, as he calls it, the what, is an orderly account of how Jesus fulfills God's salvation plan as reported by the eyewitnesses themselves. Eyewitnesses who couldn't help sharing what they knew about Jesus. I'm going to turn lastly now to the why. And the reason Luke has written this really large and detailed account of Jesus fulfilling God's salvation plan, he tells us there in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, this is really where we began today. As we said, there's lots of different ideas about Jesus in the world. Some of them are right, and some of them are way, way off the mark. And the way to get certainty about who Jesus is and what he came to do really is to go to the Bible, to read it for yourself. to read the eyewitness accounts carefully and thoughtfully recorded by guys like Luke and Mark and Matthew and John. And if you're sitting here today and you've only got some vague ideas about who Jesus is and what he came to do, then you've come to the right place. And you've joined us at a great time as we get into Luke's gospel together. What Luke is going to give you is truth about Jesus. And over the next term Sunday mornings, we're going to work our way through these first four chapters of Luke. And you'll see a reliable, carefully ordered account of who Jesus is and what he came to do. But as we do, I'd love to invite you, as Luke does, to consider carefully what the Bible's saying about Jesus. Because if this is as reliable and carefully ordered as Luke says that it is, and if it's backed up by eyewitnesses, and if we've seen the influence of Jesus Christ across the whole world over 2,000 years, you've got to ask yourself the question, do I believe this? What do you believe about Jesus? What are you sure of about Jesus? And as we go through, if you ever want to ask questions or something's not clear, or even if you disagree about something, come and have a chat to me. I'd love to talk to you. I love talking about Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Even better, go and join a Grace community group where you can discuss these things with a Bible in the one hand, a cup of coffee in the other, in a lounge room or somewhere during the week with other Christians. But to those here today who do believe, who do have that certainty about certainty about Jesus that Luke talks about, let's be very careful of just stopping there. Because Luke really doesn't want to just fill our heads with reliable information about Jesus. For Luke, certainty doesn't stop there. For Luke, certainty about Jesus leads to sharing about Jesus. We touched on this a little earlier, but I'm going to revisit this theme as we finish. What Luke says here in chapter 1 about eyewitnesses delivering the news of Jesus fulfilling God's salvation plan, that we actually see in action in verse 24. So you've got that open in front of you. Flick over there with me to chapter 24, the last chapter. Remember, as we said, Jesus is on the road outside Jerusalem, walking to a town called Emmaus. He's risen from the dead. He's walking beside two believers who are not quite sure what to make of the whole empty tomb thing. They don't recognize Jesus, but as Jesus teaches them how the whole Bible points towards himself, even though they don't recognize Jesus, they tell us that their hearts burned within them as he opened the scriptures, how they saw how Jesus makes sense of the whole Bible. It's like someone lit a match inside them. And then suddenly, Jesus reveals himself to them and then mysteriously disappears. What do they do with that? They've suddenly realized that it was Jesus in front of them, that Jesus makes sense of the whole Bible. It's getting dark, but they hop on foot 11 and a half kilometers back to Jerusalem to go and tell the other disciples what's happened. That's the kind of thing that fire inside does. When we've got that certainty, when we realize what's going on here, when God does that work in us to help us understand with certainty who Jesus is and what he came to do, we can't help but tell other people about it. Even if it means late at night walking 11 and a half Ks back to the city. And Jesus explains this towards the end of the chapter when he appears to his disciples. Really, chapter 1, 1 to 4, and the end of chapter 24, bookend the whole gospel. Like if I put books up on my bookshelf, I often need bookends to make sure they all hold up together. And that's what Luke does here. He gives us chapter 1, 1 to 4, and chapter 24 as bookends to show us how the whole thing fits together. And so in verse 44 of chapter 24, we see what Jesus says to his disciples when he finally meets them. And he says this, verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," that's Genesis to Deuteronomy, "and the prophets and the Psalms," that's pretty much the whole Old Testament by now, "must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Of course, we know that the story picks up then in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Friends, as we read and study Luke's gospel together over this term, my prayer really is that our hearts would burn within us as the Bible comes alive for us, as we become more and more sure of who Jesus is and what he came to do and how all of this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd also have the courage, coming from that certainty about Jesus, the courage to proclaim the gospel of repentance and faith for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus to all nations. Really, as Jesus says, to be witnesses of these things. Now, I know you might not do that from a church pulpit or from a street corner, but it might happen in a conversation in the office or on the building site or at the school drop-off. Someone makes a comment about Christians, about Jesus, and you send up a quick prayer for courage and take a deep breath and say, you know, I think there's a bit more to Jesus than that. Do you mind if I tell you what I believe? Or it might even be with your friends at school or uni or with a neighbor over the fence. And one day you ask them, you know, what do you think about Jesus? And then you ask God to help you carry on that conversation with the things that you know to be true about Jesus from the Bible. It might even be as simple as saying to a friend or a family member, you know, I'd love you to get the real deal about Jesus. Why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? Luke really wants us to have gospel certainty so that we can be effective gospel witnesses. Let's pray and ask that God gives us that kind of certainty as we look at Luke's gospel over the coming weeks. Why don't we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word to read in our own language that we can talk about it and read and understand it. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word as you intended. We thank you for working in our hearts to reveal that the whole Bible is about Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we work through Luke's gospel now, that you'd give us that certainty about Jesus in a world that's so full of noise about Christianity and Jesus and the Bible, that we would know the truth and that we'd have the courage to share the truth. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we move to close our service this morning, invite the musos back up.